So we're going to look at Psalm 126. Psalm 126, if you just have that open in your Bible. Here, I've got a Bible here. So if you have a black Bible, one of the church Bibles, then that is on page... Let me find it. Page... 712 in the church Bible. So Psalm 126. So when I go away to conferences, I normally change my mind several times during the conference about what I'm going to preach on Sunday when I get back. I hear somebody speaking about one thing and I think, that's a good thing. I'm going to preach on that when I get back. And then somebody else preaches on something else or speaks about some other issue. I go, we need to think about that this coming Sunday. And that generally happens a few times during the week. So Psalm 126 is where I've ended up this morning. While we were at the conference, I was reminded of some church history. Various aspects of church history, what God's done in the past in the church. We need to know about that. We need to know about what great things God's done in the past. And then we were also reminded of our need for God to work now. What do we need in our nation? Well, there's lots of things we need. What do we need in our church? There's lots of things we need. But what we really need is for God to come in power, in his spirit. Upon us. We've just been singing about God reviving his work. We really need that. But while we were away, I was also reminded that we just need to keep going with the work of the gospel. We need to keep preaching. We need to keep sowing. We need to keep on. We mustn't give up. And we're reminded of all those things then in this one little psalm. So this psalm encourages us to look back. So look at how it begins, doesn't it? But God has done great things for us. So in the past, we're reminded of what God's done. And we can do that in our individual lives. And we can do that together as a church as well. And we can think back what God's done. But not just, sometimes some people do that and they just go, oh, the good old days. We remember the good old days. If only we lived back then. That's not the purpose of looking back. The purpose of looking back is to then go, wow, God could do that today. And we look for that and we pray for that and we work for that as well. And we see all those things then in this psalm. So I've got three things. Look, if you've got a sheet, the great things the Lord has done for his people, the great things the Lord can be asked to do for his people, by his people. You could add that on the end if you want to. And then the great things the Lord gives his people to do. So let's think about that for a little while. From this psalm, written so long ago, and yet bang relevant for us here this morning. A sword for us. The Lord, I'm hoping, will prod some of us this morning and poke us and open us up and remind us, hang on a minute, have we got a bit cold and a bit lethargic? Have we forgotten what God's done? Have we stopped rejoicing? Well, perhaps the Lord will prod you this morning. Okay, so first of all, the great things the Lord has done for his people. So that's verses 1 to 3. So when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, it says. So that's a bit strange, isn't it? Well, the psalmist, boys and girls, is remembering that time when God brought his people, the people of Israel, back from captivity in Babylon. So we thought a little while ago about the book of Daniel, and you remember how 587 BC... because of Israel's sin, because of Jerusalem's sin, because they forgot to listen to the prophets, God sent Babylon to defeat them and destroy them. And under Nebuchadnezzar, that great king, Babylon came and Jerusalem was destroyed. Its temple was destroyed. Its walls were knocked down. Its gates were burned. Those who weren't slaughtered were carried off into captivity. It was a terrible time. It seemed like the end. For the people of God. It seemed like it was over. This great nation that had been the talk of the nations and the people had feared, and yet now they've carried away into captivity and their whole country is in ruins, and it seems that's the end. Surely that is the end. And yet that isn't the end, is it? There's that amazing story you can read about it in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, how God brings them back after those 70 years in captivity. It seemed almost impossible. And God moved the hearts of kings and emperors and overruled everything in a most amazing way. And they say in this, when the Lord, look at verse 1, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Have you had that where something good's happened in your life and you go, is this a dream? I think I need to pinch myself to make sure I'm not asleep. I don't want to wake up. It was so amazing. And this is how these people felt. They just couldn't believe it. God had restored them. God had brought them back. They thought it was impossible, but God had done so. And how did it leave them feeling? Look at verse 2. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. They were just overjoyed. They'd gone off into captivity weeping, thinking we'll never sing again. And yet God had brought them back. And they were rejoicing, and they were glad. And look at verse 3, or the end of verse 2. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. I mean, even the nations around who hated them said, wow, we have to admit, God has done an amazing thing here. Their God has saved them. And they respond themselves, don't they? Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. In other words, out of this seemingly hopeless situation, God has rescued them. God has done great things for them. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, we can take this, first of all, for ourselves, can't we? For our own lives. We have to say, don't we, this morning, if we're Christian, God has done great things for us. God's rescued us from our own captivity. I mean, sin's like being held captive, isn't it? And God's rescued us, and he's redeemed us, and he's saved us. And it's amazing. We began the service, didn't we? To God be the glory, great things he has done. Do you remember the joy when you realize your sins were forgiven and you have peace with God? Have you forgotten that this morning? We can forget it, can't we? But then we can also apply it to the church. We can think about how God has helped God's people and the church down through the centuries. God's done great things in the past, amazing things, when everything seemed hopeless. I don't know how much you know about the history of the church in this country. Times when things have been really desperate, and God's come and revived his work, what we were singing about. There's a great book by a man called J.C. Ryle, great preacher of the 19th century, called Christian Leaders of the 18th Century. Doesn't sound very exciting, does it? But it's an amazing book. If you can get hold of a copy on Amazon or on eBay, I might even let you borrow my copy if you're good. I promise to give it back. Well, it's like the 18th century. You think, oh, what was going on then? You think, it can't be as bad as today. Well, J.C. Ryle in that book begins with a chapter about what the nation was like. What was England like back then? The beginning of the 18th century. Well, this is what he says about the ministers. They were sunk. That's like people like me, okay? The men at the front. They were sunk in worldliness and neither knew or cared anything about their profession. They swore, they drank, they gambled. They seemed determined to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What about the morals of the day? What was going on? Listen to this. This is the beginning of the 18th century. It may suffice to say that dueling, that's, you know, swords, like fighting, adultery, fornication, gambling, swearing, Sabbath breaking, and drunkenness were hardly regarded as vices at all. Oh, you know, that's not, doesn't matter at all. Doesn't that sound a bit similar to our day? He writes in this book, many persons seem to take it for granted that Christianity was fictitious and that nothing remained but to set it up as a principal object of mirth and ridicule. Christianity, who believes that anymore? That's what they were saying at the beginning of the 18th century. And you can read that book, read about George Whitefield and John Wesley and others, and just the way that the country and the nation was transformed and many, many people were saved. God's done great things for us. Amazing things. In many ways, our nation was turned around, at least for some time. So we need to know some history, don't we? Perhaps this year, determine to read a bit more Christian biography or some Christian history or read that book. Because we need to know it. The Lord has done great things for us. Great things the Lord has done for his people. Not just to know stuff, but to make us go, wow, God did that in the past. Maybe he could do it today. Maybe he could do it in our village and our area and our nation today. So that's the first thing. Then the great things the Lord has done for his people. Has God done great things for you? Can I just stop for a moment? Have you got something to rejoice in this morning? Tim's reminded us that the Bible tells us about our sin, but then it points us to Jesus and says we can know forgiveness and pardon and peace with God through the Lord Jesus. So great things the Lord has done for his people. Great things the Lord can be asked to do for his people. That's verse 4. Look at verse 4. It's like a prayer. So bring back our captivity or restore us, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now, if you know that period of that history, so the people of Israel come back from their captivity. And it's exciting time. They come back. The big work begins with rebuilding the temple, but it's hard and it's difficult and there's opposition and they're discouraged. And the people lose their initial enthusiasm and they lose that initial joy and they begin to be more concerned about themselves and their own lives and about the Lord and his work. And there's a coldness that comes and a barrenness that comes and a dryness that comes. And I think that this psalm is written for that time. Restore us again. Can you do that again? Can you revive us again, Lord? Can you restore that joy in us? And look what it says in verse 4. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Or you might have in your Bible the Negev. So, boys and girls, you can understand this picture. So there's sometimes you see this on the telly, there's like a dry riverbed, okay? And in the south of Israel, there was an area called the Negev where there was quite a deserty area and there were lots of riverbeds that for a lot of the year would be dry and just all cracked and there's no water there at all. But then, from time to time, maybe not every year, maybe every few years sometimes, the rains would come and suddenly down this dry riverbed would come a little trickle of water, and then a gush, a torrent of water would come, and suddenly this dry riverbed, which seemed so barren and so helpless and hopeless and dead, would be filled with water. And within a short while, within a day or two, grass is growing and seed that's laid dormant for ages and ages and ages suddenly springs up and is life, and it's all changed. And that's the picture here. That's what the psalmist is saying. Lord, could you do that for us? Could you revive us again? Could you quicken us again? Could you bring life to us again like those streams? And that's to be our prayer. So perhaps you're here this morning. Can I ask you this? Be honest with yourself this morning. Are you spiritually dry today? Is your prayer life, if you're a Christian, has your prayer life got dry? Can be like that. Our spiritual lives can wither up so that we turn up to church and we go through the motions, but we've lost that life and we need God to sort of send some water again and revive us again. Is that where you are this morning, if you're honest? Well, the Lord is encouraging us. Pray this prayer. Say, Lord, will you not restore me again? Will you not revive me again? Will you not come with those streams and that blessing and just quicken me. I'm weak. And you don't have to deserve it and you don't have to earn it. But the Lord's encouraging you. That's why one of the reasons you've given this psalm. So you can go, Lord, here I am this morning. I'm dry and I'm barren and I'm spiritually I'm there's not much life there. I need, please will you come and revive me? Perhaps at the beginning of this year you need to pray that. And then we can look at our whole situation and all that's going on around us and our church as a whole and our nation. And we really need to pray for God to really work and revive us. And pour out his spirit upon us. Every year, but we need to be a praying people here at Great Ellingham. We need to be a people at prayer. If ever a day called for people to be praying, it's today. Individually and together as a people, for a real work of God. That's one of the reasons that if you just turn on a little bit further in your Bible to that other passage that Tim read to us from Isaiah chapter 64. So Isaiah, he's in that previous chapter, he spoke, he's remembered what God's done and the goodness of God in the past, but he's also recognized what a mess they're in as a nation now. And then look how he begins, verse chapter 64. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence." So that's a lot. It begins, what word does it begin with, children? Oh. That's like a longing word, isn't it? Oh, Lord. I wonder how many of our prayers begin like that. Do they? We got a longing? We got a desire? Oh, Lord, come. Work. Come down, Lord. Do something that's going to shake people and change the situation. But look down to verse 4, if you're in Isaiah 64, look at verse 4. Look what it says at the end of verse 4. It says about God who acts for the one who waits for him. So his God, what's God like? He's a God who acts, who does something for those who hope in him and look to him and wait for him and pray to him. That's the sort of God he is. But then look to verse 7. How does verse 7 begin? Can you see it, boys and girls, as well? You can read it. "There is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up." So here we are. Isaiah saying, we're in a right mess. Here's a God who saves, who helps those who call on him, but there's no one who's doing that. May that not be true today. May not be true of us here. Often, very often, if you know your church history, times of revival, times of blessing have been preceded by even a few little people going, "Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray that God will come and work and act." So, great things the Lord has done for his people. Great things the Lord can be asked to do for his people. And then one last thing. Great things the Lord gives his people to do. That's verses 5 and 6. Sometimes people make a mistake. They go, "We really need God to come. It's going to be hopeless unless God comes with his Spirit. We need to pray for that, but then we just got to wait." Sometimes people are like that. They don't, you know, that can be a tendency. We just go, "There's nothing for us to do." But that isn't the case, is it? This psalm won't let us think like that. Verses 5 and 6. So take that picture. You children, you can understand this. A picture of sowing. There's a farmer, okay? We've got a farmer here. Well, that's good. Who sends the rain and the sun? Does Tim, let's embarrass Tim. Does Tim send the rain and the sun? Doesn't, does he? Does he cause the crops to grow? He doesn't, does he? Who does that? God does. But that doesn't make the farmer go, "Well, there's nothing for me to do." The farmer's still got to go and sow the seeds. He's got to get out there. In fact, the knowledge that God sends the rain and the sun and causes the crop to grow are an incentive to get out there, aren't they? To sow. And so it is with us. Yeah, God works. God saves. God sends the water down the streams. And so what's the incentive then is for us to sow, to work. Now you go, what's this about sowing? Well, that's a picture, isn't it, of spreading the word of God. So again, you young people, remember the parable of the sower that Jesus taught? Where he says, well, the word of God, the Bible, the gospel, the message of Jesus is like seeds to be sown. And you sow it and you pass it around. So we sow it when we tell people about Jesus and when we share with people about Jesus. Or we live our lives like Jesus before people. That's all sowing the seed, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're to do. What do we learn? Look at that. Look back in our passage. What do we learn about sowing there? You see that? Those who sow in tears. Do you see that? Or verse 6. He who continually goes forth weeping. So what does that tell you about sowing, boys? It's hard. It's difficult. It's not an easy task. Can be discouraging. See, if the farmer wants to go and gather a harvest in the nice warmth of summer, he's got to get out in the cold, wet, dark of winter, hasn't he? And sow the seeds. Even though he might be in a air-conditioned tractor, but he's still got to get out there, hasn't he? And so this, that's the characteristic of sowing. It's tough, it's hard. And that's true with sharing the gospel, isn't it? It can be discouraging. It can be hard. Again, Jesus told that parable of the sower. There's hard parts and there's sort of stony ground, isn't there? And weedy ground. And so people hear the gospel and some people are just hard. They don't want to know. That's rubbish. And some people go, yeah, that's great. And then they, after a little while, they just wither away and other things come up. And it can be discouraging and hard and it can make you cry. Have you ever cried over the sowing of the seeds? And the seed can lie dormant for a long, long time. So that's telling us something, church, this morning, about our work. Don't expect it to be easy. Don't think that, you know, it's got to be crest of the wave, triumphant all the time. Sometimes we're going to weep, aren't we? Sometimes we're going to be brokenhearted. It's not an easy task that we've been given to do. We need to remember that and expect that. The other thing I want to point out is it's got to be ongoing. So the New King James verse like this. Verse 6, he who continually goes forth weeping. Now, not every version has that word continually, but it's that idea is definitely there in the Hebrew, that it's a sort of to and fro, ongoing. You don't just do it once and that's it. It's week in, it's week out, it's year in, year out. Patience is needed, endurance is needed. Do you see that? So. We live in a day of when we want everything instant, don't we? We want instant stuff. We press a button and we want it. And we can be like that in the church. We hold a carol service. We want everybody instantly saved. Well, sometimes that happens, but not very often, does it? We got to just keep going and keep going. Week after week. So will you be a sower this year? Still fairly early, aren't we? What's the date? The 9th, isn't it, today? Something like that. Still very... Will you be a sower this year? You know, just sharing something about Jesus, just telling people the gospel, just putting a word in here and there. Doesn't have to be impressive, does it? But it's that ongoing, just in your life and in your words and in your questions and in your invitations and in your love. Just... sowing the seed. Were you going to be a sower this year? That's our calling, isn't it? So there's two things about the sowing, three things about the harvest. First of all, the certainty of it. It's amazing, isn't it? The psalmist is amazingly confident. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. That second bit is even more certain. There will be a harvest. And that's what's going to keep us going in preaching the gospel. People will be saved. God has his people and he's going to gather in a harvest. If you're still with me, just turn on to the New Testament, John's gospel for a moment. Just into the New Testament. John chapter 4. This is just, you remember the story of Jesus with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And then he's speaking to his disciples after that. John 4, 34. He says this, my food, if you've got there, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there is still 4 months and then the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already ripe for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For this, in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So, you know, sometimes maybe, you know, some people have to do the sowing and others do the reaping, but there is a harvest. There will be a harvest. Even if all our lifetime we have to sow, God promises his word will not return to him void. It will accomplish what he sends it out to do. I sometimes think of all the children who've come through Mountaineers and Explorers and Holiday Bible Clubs and all the people who've come here to services and carol services. And who knows where they are? Who knows what God will do and has done? There will be a harvest. There will be a harvest. The certainty of it, the joy of it. There's wonderful joy in these words, aren't there? Shall reap with joy, shouts of joy. I mean, you know, it's not like us all, you know, all stood here sort of very... This, you know, it's like people jumping up and down with joy. To see somebody saved is the most joyful thing in the world, isn't it, if we're Christians? See someone come to faith in Jesus? Is there anything better? I don't think there's anything better in all the world. And on that last day then, when the final harvest is gathered in all God's people, it's going to be a joyful thing to see all the people there and see those, perhaps the Lord has even used us to work in. And it's going to be a joyful thing. Don't think of heaven as being boring. It's going to be the most joyful, wonderful, thrilling place of all. A joy, and the abundance of it as well. So, you know, the farmer goes out with some seed and he sows, but he doesn't come back with the same amount, does he? He comes back with more, abundantly more. And we know, don't we, that here we are, there's not many of us. I mean, there's a number away with various things and for various reasons, but let's remember that on that last day, what does God say? There's going to be a number too great to be numbered. From every people and tribe and tongue. This harvest isn't something small. You know, I might sow some seeds in my garden, vegetables, and you go out there at the end of the season. It's a bit pathetic, really. You think, all that hard work for that? It's not going to be like that on the last day, is it? We're going to go, wow. God's doing something big, something amazing, something glorious. And we're sort of brought into that if we're Christians, aren't we? And gathered up in that. And we can even play a little part of doing a little bit of sowing as we live our lives and speak to people about Jesus. And it seems very feeble, perhaps. And on one level it is. And yet God is able to use that for the outworking of his purposes in this big plan that he's doing. So here's some things to remember as we begin the year then again. This psalm reminds us of the great things God's done for his people. He's done great things for us individually and in the life of the church and in the unfolding of his purposes. And we need to remember that and know about those things. This psalm reminds us of the great things that God can be asked to do. So that's our calling, isn't it? To pray, Lord, come again, work again, revive us again. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And then this psalm reminds us of the great work that God's given us to do. Keep on sowing. Don't give up. Press on. There's a harvest coming. And we can have a part in that together. Are you involved in this work? Have you come to Jesus? Have you entered into that? This great work that God is doing.